الحمد لله وعليكم السلام. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book, He brings our attention to a very stark reality. And He does so in a Socratic method. It's almost a rhetorical question. He said, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا? Right? And what is the life of this world? What is dunya? إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. See, recently I received a very interesting email, and the brother was asking a very, I think, timely question. And he said, I like nice things and have attraction to nice things. And so, I mean, you see so much madhamma and so much dispraise of the dunya in the Qur'an. You see so much dispraise of that in hadith. But then you also have the hadith where, you know, one of the sahabi, he liked nice things, and then he was told X, Y, and Z. So he said that, you know, I also like nice things, so how do I know if I have love of the dunya and what is permissible to like in the dunya, and like, where do you even draw those lines? So I think before we even delve into answering that question, you have to understand what dunya is. Well, what is the dunya? Dunya is mata', right? That's one huge aspect, is things. Right? It's just things. That is dunya. And there's a more technical definition. But وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ. But they're not just things, they're mata'u al-ghurur. They're things of deception. So a person reads something like that and you think, okay, well, what does that mean? Right? Why is it deceiving? What is so deceiving about the dunya? The thing that is so deceiving about the dunya is that it shows you one face, but it's really something else on the inside. And the more I meet people who are well-to-do and who are very advanced in having a lot of things and a lot of dunya, the more I become convinced that what a great deception it is. I mean, you see that they're just the same people as you are. The same exact problems, the same exact thoughts, the same, I mean, no, you could have own half the world, but it doesn't make your problems go away. Right? They have $1 million, but they also have $1 million problems. And actually, Mawlana Rashid Ahmed Bungohi, he wrote in the Command of Shiam, he has actually a whole chapter on poverty. And he said that poverty is the eid of the mureedin. SubhanAllah. He said, I mean, this is the thing that we're running away from. And he said, this is the eid. The same way that people celebrate on eid, the people who are trying to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they celebrate their poverty. And he, in that whole chapter, he writes about many different things, but one of the things that he writes about was that when you don't have things, then you don't have to worry about losing them. And I remember those days, you know, when you're like, you know, one bedroom apartment, and you know, you hear the ambulances running in front of the hospital because, I mean, rotations were right there. And you know, there's cockroaches, and there's like your faucet is dripping and stuff. But if you didn't lock your front door, there's no problem, because what are they going to take? There's nothing in the house, right? There's nothing valuable in that house. You just were free, right? If you just walk out and they're like, fine, come in, right? You have a nice, you can drink some water, because there's no furniture. There's, I mean, what are you going to run away with my mattress? Like, ajib. But it was free. Right, because you have nothing to worry about. And so I can really relate with that. I mean, maybe having been there to a certain extent, you can really, and when you're in the madrasa, they used to keep a room for me where I hardly even go. I don't know how many times I even went in the whole like year, But because I just stay in the darska, or and just sleep there, and then you get up and your classes are there, you just go up and eat when you have to eat. It's just more convenient. So I don't even know like where I kept my stuff. I think I just kept it in a corner somewhere. I didn't have stuff. Right? It's just basically, what did you really need? They provided for you for food. And then, you know, in the morning, you have your miswak, which just like fits in a corner somewhere, your blankets in the corner. And, you know, maybe your clothes were in the room, and when you needed to do, you know, you would go grab your clothes. But, I mean, there's really not much. And when you didn't have much, I mean, life went on in the same way that is going on right now, where you have 10 times as much stuff. And so that's the deception of it. Because on the outside, it seems so alluring, and it seems so enticing, and it seems so glamorous, and it seems so wonderful and amazing. But when you get there, لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا, you find that it's nothing. It's like the same, like you begin this huge journey. Like I'm right here, I'm going to travel 1,000 miles to get there. But when you get there, you find that it was the same as the place that you left. Right? You're like, what a letdown. But the funny thing, and why it's such a, not a funny thing, but like the deception, the subtle thing, and the reason why it's such a great deception is you never arrive in dunya. There's no destination, because as soon as you travel that 1,000 miles, you say, yeah, this is not the place, but that's the place again, 1,000 miles ahead. And then you spend another time, you know, traveling there. And then when you get there, you're like, oh, this is not the place. It's that place where you're going to find it. And then it's only the dirt of the grave that fills the stomach of, you know, Bani Adam. So first principle I wanted to sort of lay out, that was the first, one major principle. Second principle is that it's not bad to like nice things. And nice things aren't inherently bad. I just want to set that out in the front, and then we can talk about some of the more heavy stuff. And many righteous people, right, like very nice things, right? So I think many of my teachers had very fine taste. I mean, very fine taste. Like I would never even think of affording the type of things maybe that they would have. They just had that. Some people have what we call nafis tabi'ah. They have a very fine, sophisticated tabi'ah. They have their tabi'ah, and they had very nice things. And if a person has any doubt about this being okay, a person doesn't have to look up farther first than the sahaba. So Rasulullah one time he said to the Sahaba to the effect, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال خردل من الكبر, أو كما قال رسول الله, no one will enter into Jannah who even has an atom's worth of kibr or arrogance in their heart. So one of the Sahabi he asked, Ya Rasulullah, but what if what we like or I like nice clothing and nice shoes? Even down to shoes, because I mean, sometimes guys don't think too much about our shoes, but no, women can definitely relate to it, because they like nice bags and they like nice shoes. So, and you know, sometimes they may spend as much on a shoe that a person will spend on a car payment, right, on one shoe. And so sometimes people like it. And so they ask, but understand, and so when Rasulullah says them, he said, in the riwayah in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, he said, Allahu Jameel wa yuhibbul Jamal, aw kama qal. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful, and He likes beautiful things. And you know, these are sometimes the people who get, you know, super Sufi, and they say that, you know, their hair is disheveled and they look like some type of madhub. And people sometimes they feel uncomfortable, you know, even being around them. Right? They smell bad. This is not taqwa, and this is not righteousness. Many of the righteous people that have been around, they keep so much ri'ayah of those upon them. Their wife should be attracted to them. Their friends should be attracted. And just looking at them, you should feel nice and happy. You should bring surur. This is one way of idkhalu surur fi qalb al-mu'min. They might look on the surface the same way that you look. They also may wear nice things. So for those people who are joining online, I think we can mute them out. If they can just put themselves on mute. Oh, we're not. We didn't sign on as administrators, so we can't do that. If they can just mute themselves out, inshallah. I don't think they realize that they're...
Well, we can't hear them normally.
Yeah, but other people can. there's been more than one, there's been an embarrassing situation like that before. They had like this whole conversation and it was like completely live. They want to telecast their personal life.
Announcement, please.
Yeah, so for those people who are joining from teleconference, if you can just put yourself on mute so that other people can't hear, inshallah. So, Allahu Jameel wa yuhibbul Jamal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and He likes beautiful things. So this is a sign of, I mean, there's this one sheikh that, you know, he when his clothing, it's white, right? It's like shining white. But when that whiteness turned from like white to a little bit bluish white, like it wasn't that shining, sparkling white, he would give that away or he would, you know, and he would get a new clothing because he said that my wife likes it like that. Right? He had so much riaya of his zawja to make sure that she also felt comfortable. And so this actually takes work because much of our motivations of looking good and dressing good and being clean is because it's motivated by other people. When you get to the state, when you stop caring what other people think, then you'll be surprised that it's not so easy to dress up anymore. And it's not so easy to be super clean anymore. And it's not so easy to make up your hair anymore. I mean, all of that becomes a chore because you're thinking, oh, I could spend that time doing dhikr, or I could spend that time reading Qur'an, or I could spend that time doing X, Y, and Z in this deen work. Why do I need to do that? And then you really have to literally force yourself to do that because it's the right thing to do. Allahu Jameel wa yuhibbul Jamal. So on the surface, two people end up at the same point, but their motivations are completely different. And then Rasulullah went on to say that, you know, that kibr is batrul haq wa ghamtun nas, is to deny the truth and to look down on people. I'm not going to go into that whole discussion, but there's a very subtle point here. And the nukta here is the discussion, this whole discussion wasn't even about hubb ad-dunya. It was about kibr. Right, so it tells you something about the psychology that this discussion comes up in, not even in the context of hubb ad-dunya, it comes up in the context of kibr. So it tells you where the context and the psychology of this works and where this really fit in. The other proof, if you just think about it a little bit, is if nice things were inherently bad, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala motivate the believers by telling them that you will have nice things in Jannah? That tells you that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, if He really is beautiful and He likes beautiful things, that's one proof. But the other thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you in Jannah your houses will be like this, and that your food will be like this, and that the women will be like this, and that your faces will be like this, and your beauty will be like this, and you'll have such and such things of in terms of your furniture, so to speak. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala motivate you with quote unquote things of the dunya if it's so inherently bad? Because those things, nice things, are nice things. They're not bad things. What's bad is when a person gets so caught up in these nice things that they become distracted from Allah. They become distracted from Akhirah. That's why dunya has so little value. It's not that it's inherently something bad, but in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's nothing. It's garbage. Right? It's filth. It's worthless. When we say the dunya is worthless, it's worthless in comparison to Allah. It's worthless in comparison to Akhirah. It's worthless in comparison to everything else that really counts. And so for a person to come to that realization, when they say that, I have so much love of the dunya, the idea is that you're selling short. Right? You're selling short in the sense that you're becoming attached to something which is so little. قُلْ مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to others, mata'u dunya, the things of the world, qaleel. Right? The person who will have the least in Jannah will have 10 times more than everything in the world. 10 times more than everything in the world. So, that was the second principle. And the second principle was that nice things are nice. They're not necessarily bad. And what's bad is when a person gets distracted from Allah because of them. Then the next step is that, okay, fine, we understand that. Then we say that, how do you balance living in the dunya? So the way you balance that, if you were to say in one line, is that you live in the dunya, but you don't live for the dunya. Right? Ish fi dunya, la lid dunya. Live in the dunya, But you don't, and there's no la rahban, there's no monasticism in Islam. Like, giving up on the world is not maybe sitting in one corner and just living in the masjid. That's not really Islamic. And that's why I know that it comes actually in riwayah that the person who lives with the people and puts up with their harm is better than the person who, you know, if you want to be a hermit and insular and just retract from society, then it's easy, right? I mean, there's no piety in that. The piety is when you're in the thick of battle, right? And then you're still coming out smelling like a rose. That is piety. So, in particular, what does it mean not living for the dunya? Simply put, you have to avoid three things. Number one, you can't chase the dunya. Right? I didn't say that you can't earn the dunya. I didn't say that you can't engage in the dunya. I said you can't chase it. There's a big difference between chasing something and working for something. Chasing this is halak. Alhaqum, this is destruction. Alhaqumut takasur. And actually, I didn't really even think about it until right now. But what is alha? Right, is to distract a person. Right, when you say no, and alhaqumut takasur, the thing that has distracted people is this takasur. Just getting involved in the dunya. And that's actually the second point, is that you can't chase it and you can't let it distract you. You have to keep your eye on the prize. You can't get caught up in the dunya. And it's very easy to get caught up in it. And the third thing is that you cannot make it a goal. Right? If a person, for example, makes it a goal in their life that I have to have a $500,000 house, and I have to have X, Y, and Z, and then the whole life is spent running after, then when, as soon as you don't chase after things until you make it a goal. Our goal, our target is not the dunya, our target is the akhirah. Right? And then, of course, you're going to have intermediary goals in the dunya just by default of living it. You're going to have a house. So you're going to have, that's just a part of life, that's living in the dunya. But when you make these lofty goals, that you have to really chase, and that becomes the maqsad of zindagi, that becomes the purpose of your life, then it's contrary to وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We're here to worship, not to earn, right? Not to live it up. So then, if with that as the backdrop, then we can go to the second level. You can think of this at three levels. So now we're getting a little bit more specific. Because I just wanted to speak theoretically, you should have something sort of more practical that you can take home, that we can take home, if not you, that we can all take home, that guides our thinking with regards to these type of things. It comes in riwayah that حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا رَأْسُ كُلُّ خَطِيئَةٍ رَأْسُ كُلِّ خَطِيئَةٍ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ, that the love of the dunya, it is the root of every, they translate it, every evil. But you look at the word khata, it doesn't mean evil. And it's not them, it's not ma'asiyah. The word, I was just thinking about it right before I came here, it's so deep. It's the root of every mistake. It's a mistake. You can make big mistakes, and you can make small mistakes. But any time you focus on anything other than Allah, it's a mistake. That mistake might be small, it could be huge. But you turn your attention away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشًا ضَنكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَمًى قَالَ رَبِّ لِمَ حَشَرْتَنِي عَمًى وَقَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا قَالَ كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتُهَا وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. So, in any case, you can think of this in three different levels. Sometimes a person has so much love of the dunya that it causes them to do things which are frankly haram. Right? That's them. And you really think about all the haram things that a person might do in their life, oftentimes they just come out from this love of the dunya. Not oftentimes, they just come out from love of the dunya. Put this somewhere else. That's destructive. Is just love of the dunya. So, give you an example. A person really wants a nice house. Fine, you can want a nice house. But that, not attachment, And that was the fourth point. I don't know if I mentioned it, right? And one thing is, having things in the dunya is not wrong. Being attached to them, right? That's sort of another point of differentiation. That's like a third principle. I just wanted to mention it because it's not in my notes and I'd forget it if I didn't mention it, perhaps. So now, a person likes a nice, wants to have a house. You have to have a house. But they want such a nice house now that they cannot afford, so then they get an interest loan to not afford the house. Because it's a perfect house, it's close to the masjid, right? You even think like that, it's close to the masjid, you know, I'm not going to get such a good deal, let me just go for it. Let me go for it. So they go for it, and they take an interest loan. This is actually, this is not piety, this is hubbud dunya. It's hubbud dunya that's driving someone to go into haram. Now, for example, a person's at work, and they think that, oh, this is my job, and you know, this is my livelihood, and I have to do X, Y, and Z and go to, you know, be in X, Y, Z situation. I might have to, you know, they have some parties and everyone's hugging each other and dancing and shaking hands and this and that. Like, oh, if I don't go, it doesn't look good. Then I might lose my job. If I lose my job, then I won't have money. If I don't have money, I won't have things of the dunya. So now this attachment becomes so overpowering that a person says, okay, fine, I'm just going to break the rules of Allah. So this is the love. This is the first level. Right, when it takes a person to haram. And this is a level that you just have to take out. In the same way that it's haram to do it, having that type of love that takes you into that, that you also have to get rid of. There's another level that you have a certain attachment of the dunya, and that attachment from the dunya distracts you from the akhirah. And these are like two paths. The more that you will be attached to the dunya, the less you'll be attached to the akhirah. And the more you're attached to the akhirah, the more you're disconnected from the dunya. It's just, as one goes up, the other one goes down. It's just, that's the algorithm. That's the equation. If a person understands that, then that's also a mistake, isn't it? If you start investing more, like for example, Mona Tayyip Qasmi, when I was actually in Zambia, the rector, of the principal of Devan, Darulum Devan, I think, Mona Salim was actually there. And we were, you know, really wanted to get ijaz and hadith from him. And it just so happens that when he was actually went to a party just with the intention of maybe meeting him there, but he had a bayan, he didn't end up coming to the party because it was so late. Then the next morning he left for Livingston, I also left for Livingston, we didn't meet over there. And subhanAllah, it just didn't happen. But Mawlana Salim, his father, Mawlana Tayyip Qasmi, my father happened to be there in Zambia at the same time, and he said that back in 1980, like 30 years ago, he actually saw Mawlana Tayyip Qasmi, who was also the principal of Devan at that time. And he said that he's just like his father, right? He said, like, if you see him, he's because my father met him in India, Mawlana Salim in India, he was just like his father. And he said that when people didn't have a realization who Mawlana Tayyip Qasmi was, you know, back in 30 years ago in Chicago, but it just so happened that he'd be there, and when they found out, they sat with him, and they said, Hazrat, you don't have much time with us, just give us one piece of advice, one small piece of advice that we can take with us. Right, and give us like a little nasiha, a little halaqa. He didn't have much time. He said, I'll just give you one piece of advice. He said, work for the dunya in accordance to the amount of time that you will spend in it, and work for the akhirah in accordance to the time that you will spend there. That's all he said, and he said, well. But that word, it struck my dad's heart. And then when he told me, even when I was a teenager, it struck my heart, and I can't tell you, I mean, I used to use that in bayans all the time, perhaps. Because it was just powerful, because it was real, right? He really believed it, and he was able to pass that on to others. So it's a mistake, and it's, as one goes up, the other goes down. So when a person, for example, has a car, your car is running fine, and then now you're like, oh, I need to start. I want a different car, or I want a new car. Now researching the car, spending time, you know, going after the car, going to dealerships, trying to find the right deal. All of that takes time. And before you know it, that's 2 or 3 months out of your life that goes. And the person says, well, it's only 2 or 3 months. Right? Our mashayikh were so particular. One of our mashayikh, he used to eat wheat or barley just raw. Right? And someone said that you can at least mix it up with water and drink it with the water. Like, at least it will soften up. It won't be hard going down. And he said, I calculated the time that it takes for me to like prepare it with water and just to eat it like this, and in that much time I could do this many more subhanallahs, right? So I didn't want to spend that much more time like wasting for my akhirah. So a person can only think like that, right? Because his pan of the akhirah was like a completely different level. It was so weighed down that it completely pushed out anything in the world. Like those things just didn't make sense. Like now we, and everything, small thing in the dunya takes something, some time away from the akhirah, right? For example, a person's thinking, okay, what are we going to go and eat? You spend half an hour, 1 hour just deciding what you're going to go to eat. You spend more time deciding what you're going to eat than it takes you to actually eat. That's and then the person says, well, I didn't have time for Qur'an today. Well, you had time, but you made a choice. You had time, but you made a choice. That's another level. And so that time, if a person get, the more a person gets rid of the dunya, the better. Right? The better it is. There's a higher level. And that's the level where a person is worried about any type of attachment to dunya because it distracts them from Allah. Right? And that was, for example, the fast of Maryam alayhi salam. That she would just fast from, you know, from the dunya. That was her fast. And that's the fast of the Khawas al-Khawas, as Imam Ghazali rahimahullah writes about. Okay. So now we understand that there's three different levels, and you just try to move up these three types of stages wherever you are. And the less you have of the dunya, I mean, you're not, whatever you leave for the of the dunya, you're not going to miss it, right? You just come out, it will be to your all of our benefits. But what is dunya? And I just wanted to just touch on it. It's basically two things. Hubbul mal wa hubbul jah. It really boils down to these two types of things. And there are two things, few things that can be as destructive to a person's spirituality as these two things. That the love of things and the love of wealth. The love of wealth, which is just the love of things. You just want nice things. iPhone, iPad, nice car, nice house, nice clothes. Everything has to be top, tip-top right now. I want my Movado. I want my X, Y, and Z. And because you're just going after everything so nice, it just doesn't leave you time to, you know, worry about the things that are so important. And hubbeja. That's dunya. So if you want to think about love of the dunya, is that when the nafs is inclined towards something that doesn't have any benefit in the akhirah. That's hubbud dunya. That's why a person can, for example, want to buy, spend his whole day, for example, even talking. But if he's doing with the intention of, you know, pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's not written amongst talk of the dunya. It's written as deen. First can work from 8 o'clock in the morning to 12 o'clock at night, working like a, as a quote unquote, like a donkey or a dog. But if he has the right intention, that won't be written as going after the dunya, it'll be written as going after the akhirah. That's deen, that's not dunya. So these things flip. But when you do things which are for the world, that the nafs are inclined to, that has no benefit in the akhirah, that is the really crux of hubbud dunya. So that's why you can have things of the dunya, but if they're for the akhirah, they actually become things of the akhirah. It's the magic wand, right, of niyyah. And so it really, if you look in our lives, so much of our lives are just, our lives seem to be completely fueled by these two things. That, you know, getting things and what people think. Right? What do people think about me? And if, imagine if you could just go and just cut those two things away. How drastically our lives would be different. Drastically changed. Right? You'd just be liberated. You could just live the life way you want to live life. When these two things are so entrenched in an individual, sometimes it seems absolutely impossible that you could ever get it out from your heart. I asked my sheikh one time, you know, like a person who, I mean, one of the things that's really deep, it gets really deep in her heart, is when a person is in a very deep haram relationship with a girl. Like that love, like when you deal with those things, oh, like they don't know anything else in the world. Like nothing else exists. And it becomes so entrenched and there's so much ladha in it and so much pleasure. To take someone out of that and try to bring them to the deen, it's like, I mean, it's almost like a karama, right? How do you actually do that? And so, and even after a breakup, you know, trying to keep people away from falling back into that again. So I asked him one time and he said, like, what? How do you do that? And he says, zikr. So it's like, zikr? I mean, yeah, zikr is great, but I mean... And then he said, if zikr can take the love of the dunya out from a person's heart, then he can even take this out from a person's heart. Meaning that love of the dunya is something even deeper than that. And so a person will think that, how do I get something that is so entrenched, right, and that we're so mired in? All of us are, to some extent. How do we get out of it? What is the way out? And the way out is number one, that you have to have a tremendous amount of taqwa. The person says, where do I want to get a tremendous amount of taqwa from? That you have to, you get a tremendous amount of taqwa from doing a tremendous amount of dhikr. And a person says, well, how do I get the tawfiq to go get a tremendous amount of dhikr in my life? And that's being around people who are tremendous. Right? That people whose sohbah reminds you of the akhirah. إِذَا رُؤُوا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ. Right? That's how you've been told to keep those type of people as friends. That when you see them, you remember Allah. So those people, that's actually the prophetic proof for this, that صُحْبَةُ الشَّيْخ, that when you keep the sohbah of the shaykh, that this leads you to doing increased dhikr. When you stay in their company, that you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your love of the dunya starts going down. You start worrying about those things that you were worrying about when you were not in their presence. The second thing to understand about is that a person should realize the haqiqah and ponder and do tafakkur about the haqiqah of the dunya. What is the reality of the dunya? What is the reality of the dunya? The reality of the dunya is that it is, no matter what it is, you will have to leave it. Every uruj, there is nuzul. And this thing was actually, I think, really impressed itself very prominently on me recently when I was in Zambia, when I was leaving this time. Because it seems that every time I leave, it gets harder and harder. It doesn't get easier. And, you know, you could say from the things of the dunya, it's probably the most halal, you know, thing that you could love. It's like your wife and your kids. And when you're leaving them, like, and you know, and it was, when you go there, you're half scared, right? You're half scared because when you go there and you're sitting, in the back of your mind, you know that you have to leave, right? So it's like, and I was speaking to Sheikh Hussein about that, and he said, yeah, that's true. When we were in, when he was in Pakistan studying, he said, we didn't even want people to come and visit because it hurt too much when they leave. You know, it's like, you're just devastated. Like that emptiness that's left for months after they leave. And, you know, like when I was leaving, you know, like my daughter's my thing, she's crying, you're going to the airport. It just hurts, right? It hurts. And so I was on the plane coming back, and, you know, when the emotions are raw, that's like sometimes when the best poetry comes out. And that actually was the inspiration behind like a poem, inshallah, it will soon be on Pure Way. I just emailed it last night, so it will, inshallah, get up on there. But that the reality is that no matter what you have to part with it. No matter how much you have to part with it. That's just the nature. And so that in the dunya, every time you try to join to something, you have to separate with it. The only exception is death, because that's the thing that joins you. That's the one separation, that's a paradox, right? It's the one separation that actually joins you. And that makes me, maybe makes you feel something better, because that, you know, no matter how much time I spend with them here, I'm eventually going to have to leave them. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts their sacrifices, then maybe in the akhirah you can actually be together forever, right? So that's the one thing that can actually potentially join you forever, as opposed to everything else. You're going to have to leave it anyway. And everything in this world, that's one reality of it. The second reality is that no matter what you have in the world, it's always in decline, it's always entropic, it's always going down, it's always degenerating. Food degenerates, it becomes feces. Houses become old, they become, you know, women are beautiful, then they grow old, and then they're not beautiful anymore. You know, people who are on the covers of magazines, right? Today, if you were to pay people to look at them, they were not going to consort with them. It's just that everything is in decline. And in the Kamal of Shiyam, I was reading this. I came upon it recently. Actually, I was looking for another kitab, and I came upon this book. So it's just like, it's really amazing. Like Mulana Rashid Ahmed, he was writing. He writes that he says something really beautiful. What do you say? That every time you come up with some type of difficulty in life, and you're hit, like, you know, with some type of trouble in life, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding you that this is the reality of the dunya. Right, don't get too attached. Right, this is what the reality is behind the cover. It's showing you one face, but inside it really hurts. So don't invest in it. Right, don't get tied to it. And he also wrote that if a person remembers, and it goes back to this whole thing about separation, that you have to be, you know, you're gonna leave it behind. He said that الطَّيْءِ الْحَقِيقِي. This word طَيْءِ has actually a connotation, and if you don't have the background, you wouldn't have, maybe a person wouldn't understand it, and that's how the books of our Akabir are, because they're very deep. That what happens is to certain awliya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives certain karamat, and this is the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that miracles do occur. And one of the miracles is what we call طَيْءُ, one is طَيْءُ الزَّمَان and one is طَيْءُ الْمَكَان. And so طَيْءُ الْمَكَان, what happens is the earthly realm, it becomes, I don't know if people, you know, when I was a child I read Wrinkle in Time. Right? What happens is, they take the concept behind that book by Madeleine Engel was that, you, for example, if you take a string, and you take an ant that has to go from point A to point B, it has to walk across the entire string. But if you could take that string and fold it up, right, then it would bring the beginning of the string and the end of the string very close together, and so the ant only has to go a very short distance. So the idea is that what if you could do that with time? In wrinkle time. So that's what the name of the book, right? A Wrinkle in Time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this karama sometimes that you see some of our mashayikh, they were able to travel very long distances in very short periods of time. But he said, this is not tayyah haqiqi, this is called tayyah, right? Folding, right? It's actually really amazing when you talk about our scholars and they talk about this reality. You know, maybe, you know, so long ago, the word tayyah is really to wrinkle or to fold, right? So what we call tayyah al-matan. So he said, طَيْءَ حَقِيقِي, the true طَيْءَ, is when you take the journey of the dunya in your heart, and you wrap it up. You wrap it up, you fold it up, and you take it such that it doesn't even touch your heart anymore. It's not in the heart anymore. And then the akhirah comes closer to you than even your own self. And, you know, recently this faqir, I don't know, maybe it was because I had to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to share this, you know, reality with the people I'm speaking to today, right? He showed me in a dream, like it was just recently, a week or two ago, I saw, it was like the day of Qiyamah, right? And, oh my God, it was Qiyamah. And I was there with, in like this, on this cable, I think it was a cable car or something with my wife, and we were very close to the ocean, we could see the ocean in front of us. And it was like the descriptions that you read about, but I can't tell you, like the same way, like there's waves, and the waves started to come up, right? And they started to become, like, you know, very high. And know how you hear about the waves becoming like mountains and becoming like going up to the sky. It was like in front of my eyes, like I could see the waves were every bit as real, at least in the dream, that like the ground that I'm sitting on right now. Like I could taste the water. I could see that even the fine foam on the contours of the waves, I could see it. It was just like there. It was just like coming up. And then we started running away, right? Because like it was coming inland. It was just going to wipe everything out, right? Because maybe the sun had come close and the gravitational pull was pulling everything up, and everything was going to get wiped out. So all of that just goes to, and so that really brought, and I never knew when I saw that dream that I was going to happen to read, you know, Mawlana Rashid Ahmed's book today. But when I had that, and then looking at the text now, it just makes so sense that when it feels so close to you, right? Meaning, like you could feel the waves behind your neck coming right around you. When it becomes, all of this really stops to matter. And the closer that we can see our akhirah, the easier it will be to let go of the dunya. Right? And it's not that we don't believe in it, we just don't have yaqeen in it. Mawlana Rashid Ahmed, he actually writes about that as well. It's not like, as an average Muslim, do you believe in Akhirah? Everyone will say yes. But you don't have yaqeen al-kamil, right? That you know, the way that you believe it as if like a truck is about to hit you, right? And you know it's going to hit you. Like there's no doubt in your mind that it's going to hit you and it's going to be over, right? That's an oncoming truck. Qiyamah is an oncoming truck. And whether or not it was a matter of seconds or a matter of maybe 1,000 years, if you look at the grand timeline that Allah has created for creation, I mean, all of that is like immaterial. It's just like an evening. It's nothing. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who become more acutely aware of the reality of the akhirah that's impending, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises within us our sensitivity towards being cognizant of becoming attached to the dunya, and that He takes it out from our heart and He attaches us instead to Him. And He makes us free from the love of this lowly dunya. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.